Matthew 20, reading from verse 20 to verse 28. Matthew 20, starting from verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am about, that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but if it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." And when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." So that is the passage which we want to consider. Before that, let us turn to God. We come to this talk, not to be served, but to serve, based on verse 28 of Matthew chapter 20. We begin by noting that these words of the Lord was directed to his disciples, who were contrasted with the Gentiles. That means that he was directing this teaching to Christians and not to non-Christians. And this message is meant for those who are disciples of Christ and not for those who are not yet disciples. Our desire should be to serve and not to be served. And what is required in order to serve as the Lord teaches in this passage? This is what we want to learn. We want to know what is required to serve in the way the Lord intends for us, his disciples. Out of this passage, we may draw out three main points. The first point is that we must serve as the children of God. We have said already that the Lord directs this teaching of service to his disciples, in contrast to the rulers of the Gentiles. Gentiles are non-believers. They refer to the non-Jews, but they also refer to the non-believers. So if you consider the Gentiles in contrast to the Jews, then you know that the Gentiles is a reference to all other nations, all other ethnic groups, different from the Jews. But if you refer to the believers and contrast them with the Gentiles, we are referring to the non-believers. The Gentiles are the non-believers, whoever they are. So here we know that the Lord was directing his teaching towards his disciples in contrast to the rulers of the Gentiles, to the non-believers. Now we are not Gentiles in God's sight. We have been converted and brought into his kingdom. We have been made his children. We are received as children of God. How did that come about? It came about when the gospel was preached to us. In God's mercy, we heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Sad to say, the gospel is often not preached accurately today. A truncated, that means a version of the gospel that is cut short, an incomplete gospel is often preached, or a perverted gospel is often preached. That is sad to say, and God in his mercy have been able to save some people despite the truncated or distorted gospel that they have heard. That is due to the grace of God. He's abundant in his mercy. So despite the inadequate preaching of the gospel, there are those who are saved. But that is no excuse for Christians not to preach the full gospel, the accurate gospel. So the gospel is summarized by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 2 as Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So when we preach the gospel, we must refer to who Jesus Christ is. He is the Son of God. He came from heaven to earth. He took upon Himself perfect human nature without ceasing to be God. He is God and man in one person. He is the promised Savior. We must not hesitate to point to these facts about Jesus Christ. People must know that Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God who has come to this earth to reveal God to us and also to intercede on our behalf. He acts as our mediator. He is the only mediator between God and man. Now, how does Jesus Christ save His people? By His death on the cross. Therefore, in preaching the gospel, we preach about the person of Christ, but we must also preach about the death of Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross in the place of the chosen people of God. He did not die for everybody in the world. We have more to say about that in a moment. But He died on the cross on behalf of His people. And He died as the perfect sacrifice for His people. The word sacrifice must not be wrongly understood. The correct understanding is to go back to the Old Testament and see what the animal sacrifices meant. In the Old Testament, a worshipper of God has to bring a perfect lamb that is without spot. A lamb of God that is not blind or lame. And that lamb is slaughtered before the altar of God and the blood was spilled. And this was to indicate that the lamb was dying on behalf of the worshipper. The worshipper was acknowledging that he deserved to die, but this lamb, this perfect lamb without spot, without blemish, was dying in his place. So his guilt is taken by, was taken by that lamb. That lamb died in his place. So in that way, his sin was atoned for, made up for, so that he could be accepted by God. But it also shows that the Old Testament animal sacrifice also showed that the Lord Jesus Christ was coming to as the Savior, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, such that by His death He does not only take away the guilt of our sins, but He also gives us His righteousness. His righteousness does not become infused into us. It does not somehow come and then get absorbed into us. It is not like that. Rather, His righteousness remains with Him, but His righteousness is counted as ours. And the Spirit of God then comes to dwell in us to transform us from one degree of holiness to another. Now, by repenting of our sins and trusting in Jesus Christ, the guilt, the penalty, the punishment that we deserve for our sins are reckoned to be taken away, accounted as taken away by Christ when He died on the cross. And the righteousness that we need is counted as given to us. And in that way, God forgives us and God receives us as His children. And to show that He receives us as His children, He gives us His Spirit, such that the Spirit of God dwells in us the moment we repent and believe. And how may we know that the Spirit of God dwells in us? Not by tongue speaking, not by healing and things like that, like what many churches teach today. But rather, the Holy Spirit gives us holy desires. We have a desire for God's Word. We have a desire to want to obey God's Word. And the Holy Spirit also gives us the ability to obey God's Word. And although we are not perfect while on this earth, nevertheless we are able to obey God and overcome sin. And day by day, week by week, we ought to be growing in holiness, such that by the time we are called home by God, we should be as holy as we can be, although we will not be perfect even on the last day on this earth. We will be perfect when we are transferred to heaven. Okay? So we must understand, therefore, that our salvation comes from God showing His mercy to us. That's why salvation is by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ alone. God declares us no more guilty, not based on our good works, but rather based on our faith in Jesus Christ. Christ has done everything needful to save us. So justification is by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Salvation is the free gift of God to us. It is by grace through faith in Christ alone. So once we understand this, you come to realize that we have been purchased by the blood of Christ. We are precious in the sight of God. We are the apple of His eye. That is why in Zechariah chapter 2 verse 8 we are told, He who touches you touches the apple of His eye. So God looks upon anyone who harms His children as touching the apple of His eye, touching the iris of His eye. You imagine somebody poking into your eyes. Of course you want to defend yourself. It's so sensitive and so precious. And similarly, when anybody touches a Christian, God is unhappy with that person. God protects His children. God loves His children. So we must understand that we are purchased by the blood of Christ. Understand the gospel. Understand how you have been converted. And understand that you are precious in God's sight. So you serve as the children of God, not as servants. You are servants in a sense. We are going to talk about that in a moment. But we are not servants. We serve as servants, but we are not servants. There's a difference, okay? So a servant serves God or serves the master in a different way. A son serves the master or the father in a different way. And this truth may be determined from Malachi chapter 3, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3. And you see there, in Malachi chapter 3, verse 17, this words, They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewel, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Now God spares His own son, but His son is supposed to serve Him. So here we know that God loves His children, but His children are expected to serve Him. And when we consider the Lord Jesus Christ, we must understand that He came to earth in order to serve His Father in heaven. He served the Father on earth, so He serves the Father as the Son of God. And therefore, while on earth, He did not seek His own will, but the will of the Father who sent Him, as we are told in John chapter 5, verse 30. Now straight away, two questions arises in our mind. Are we truly the children of God? If we are not yet the true children of God, then we are not able to serve Him as we ought. So we are asking the question, how do we serve as the Lord intends in this passage? We serve as the children of God. So if you are not true children of God, then you cannot serve in the way intended by the Lord. So make sure that you are truly born again. Make sure that you have repented and believed in Jesus Christ. Make sure that right up to this moment, your faith is upon Christ alone for your acceptance before God. Make sure that you have made up your mind to follow Christ for the rest of your life. Okay? You serve as the children of God. All too often, there are those who profess faith, but they are not true believers. You may be so convinced that you are a believer, and perhaps in our midst here tonight there are those who are so convinced that you are believers. But based on what we have learned of the gospel and what it means to become a true follower of Christ, you have to be honest and ask whether you are a true disciple of Christ. I personally knew of a man who went to Bible college. And he studied 4 years in the Bible college, but he was converted only in his third year. Now, this comes across as a surprise to many of us. What? He went to Bible college to train to be a minister of the gospel when he was unconverted? Yes, indeed, he was unconverted. He himself told us the story. And then until in the third year, then he was convicted of his sin and he repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you would have heard of a preacher in Scotland who had been preaching the Word of God. And then one evening, as he was preaching, there's a change came across him, and one of the more godly men in the church stood up and said, "The parson is converted, the parson is converted." In other words, the minister is converted. He saw in the demeanor of the pastor that he had been converted through his own message. You see? So all this while he had not been converted. And you might also have heard of the late Martin Lloyd-Jones, the famous preacher in London. His wife was from a Christian background, they were married, and it was through Martin Lloyd-Jones preaching that one day his wife was converted. See? So many have been brought up in Christian homes who thought that they were Christians, but in fact they were not converted. So in our situation, we must be very careful to make sure that we are truly converted before we can serve as the Lord intends. Then the second question is, are we serving God in accordance to His will? In other words, are we serving God according to the teaching of the Bible? Or are we trying to serve God in the way we want, in the way we think best, in the way that we desire? So too often people think that they are sincere and they want to do things for God, but they are doing things in accordance to their own way. And that is not right. If you truly want to serve the Lord as He intends, then you must serve Him according to His word. God's work must be done in God's way. Now this truth has many implications and many important implications. We simply have no time to elaborate on them, but we just want to make sure that this second implication comes across to us. Firstly, you must be a true believer, and secondly, you must serve God in accordance to the teaching of the Bible. And that is if you are truly catching what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying in this passage. So in that way, we serve as the children of God. Children of God would not want to do their own things to please themselves, but rather they would want to please their Father in heaven. Therefore, they would do things in accordance to God's way. Then we move to the second main point. We must serve as a slave among God's children. When children are jealous of one another, the family will not be happy. When members of the church are jealous of one another, the church will not be happy. When the servants of God try to outdo one another, trying to show who is greater than the others, they are behaving like the Gentiles, the unbelievers. The right way to serve the Lord is to serve as a servant. You are a son, a daughter of God, but you serve as a servant. In other words, we are talking about the manner of service, not about who you are. You are a child of God and you serve as a servant. So the manner of service, and you serve as a slave. That is a reference to your spirit. And these two words are used in verse 26 and verse 27. We serve as a servant, diakonos in Greek, and you serve as a slave, doulos in Greek. So these two words are translated as servant and slave respectively. Let us say something about diakonos, which is translated as servant. Remember that we are not talking about our essence. We are not talking about who we are. We are the children of God. We are not servants of God in a sense. In essence, we are the children of God. But we serve God, and therefore we are servants of God in our life, in our behavior. You see the difference? So how do we serve God? It is as servants. A servant is willing to do good to others. And a servant should not ask question whether the job is good enough for him to do. Now that sort of servant is too much. Imagine you have a maid at home, and the maid come one day to say to you, "Ma'am, you know, this job is too lowly for me. I wouldn't do that." Now, why do you employ her as a maid in the first place? Eh? And so a good servant, would not regard the job as too lowly for himself. And he will always think of benefiting others. So in the church, you must ask the question, why should the older people be doing all the work and the younger people do nothing? And why should we we serve to people do something to benefit us instead of we do doing something to benefit others. Why? Why should it be that way? Now, we have not been acting as servants if we do not try to benefit others, and we are not acting as servants if we think some jobs are too lowly for us. Mopping the floor, washing the dishes, washing the toilets, are they too lowly for us? Now, if the pastor and the elders are prepared to mop the floor, to wash the dishes, should we not all chip in? And should we not take over? See? Once we are ready to be able to do the work, we should take over from the older people, or from those holding office, so that they can have more time to deal with the visitors and deal with those who need counsel and so on. So we should have that servant spirit, that willingness to do even the lowest of jobs with a view of benefiting others. So that is what the meaning of the word servant means. We must understand that. Then how we serve the Lord is spelled out by the word diakonos. Then there is the other word doulos, which is translated as slave. And here the emphasis is more on the attitude. Now, you may do a lot of things, but do you have a humble attitude, or are you proud? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you know that there are two extremes. There are those who act like the hands and the feet, comparing themselves to the hands. So the foot would say that I'm not the hand, so I don't have to do it. See? So the ear would say I'm not the eye, therefore I'm not as good, let others do it. That's false humility. That is pride in reverse. Examine deeper and you discover that it is pride there. And then there are those who are in the other extreme. They are outrightly proud. There are those who are the eyes, they say they are not the ears. There are the hands who say that they are not fit. They look upon themselves as more honorable compared to others. So they want the limelight, they want to be honored. So we don't want either extreme. What is important is that we have a humble heart, a truly humble heart, a heart that God knows to be truly humble before Him. And a humble spirit does not need to parade himself or herself. A humble spirit would just do what needs to be done. So when we do something but not with the heart of a slave, then we are already wrong. You may do something for the benefit of others, but you feel proud of what you have done, then that is not acceptable before God. Therefore, while you must do even the lowest of jobs to benefit others, but you must do it with the right spirit, the spirit of a slave. So among Christians, when we compete with one another to see who is greater, then we rarely fail to serve in the way the Lord intends. In order for Christ to be exalted, we must decrease. You know that in the children's playground, there are many types of games for the children to play. And one of them is the seesaw. And two persons sit on each end. So when one goes up, the other goes down. And if you want Christ to be exalted, it has to be something like the seesaw. You have to go the lowest possible in order that He is highest and remain there. Exalt Christ by remaining low, low. Have a low spirit so that Christ is exalted. That is why John the Baptist says in John chapter 3 verse 30, He must increase, but I must decrease. That is the sort of spirit that we want. So we serve as a slave among God's children. And the third main truth that may be drawn out of this passage is that we serve as the servant of Christ in the world. Christ has done His job while He was on this earth. He has accomplished the salvation of His people when He died on the cross. He set for us the example. Look at verse 28 of the passage which we read. In verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. Jesus Christ set Himself as the example. But in so far as His death on the cross is concerned, none of us can imitate him. That is unique to him. He alone can die as a ransom for many. He came to serve the Father on earth. He served his people, but he served his Father. In other words, he's answerable to the Father in heaven, and he came to benefit his people on earth. And you note that Jesus Christ did not do as he liked. He did to everything to please his Father in heaven and also to benefit his people on earth. So these twin principles must be held when we serve God. If we want to imitate Jesus Christ, Christ has now gone to heaven. He did his part while on earth and he has gone to heaven. So we who serve must serve as Christ's servant on earth. We must reflect forth our Master's character while we serve him on earth. And we must always aim to bring glory to our Father in heaven, and we must always aim to benefit God's people on earth. So do all to God's glory, do all for the edification of God's people. So that is what we must do. There are people, God's people everywhere, and we must seek to call them out of the world by the gospel. You remember that the Apostle Paul said that he will endure all things for the benefit of God's elect. So he Titus. So we are told that, and similarly, we are told in the Great Commission to go into the world and make disciples of all the nations. Then we see that the Apostle Paul based himself in the Church of Antioch. He went out to win disciples for Christ, to plant churches. Then we are told in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So we know that there are God's people everywhere. They need to be called out of their life of sin by the hearing of the gospel. We do not know who are God's chosen people. We therefore preach the gospel to everyone. But we do know that among those whom we preach to are God's elect. And for the elect's sake, we are prepared to endure all things. The aim is to call out the elect. So Christ has come to earth. He has done his job of dying on the cross for his people. He has accomplished the salvation of his people. That was shown by his resurrection, his rising from the dead. It shows that he has accomplished, he has completed what he has come to do, and the Father approved of what he has done, and he has now gone up to heaven to be seated on the right hand of the Majesty on high. So now that the job is accomplished, the salvation of his people is secured. He wants his people on earth to preach the gospel, the good news of salvation, so that those people can be called out. We are sure they will be called out because it is Christ who has died for them. We are only instruments in his hand to preach the gospel. That is why true Calvinists never give up on preaching. That is why those who understand that salvation is for God's elect only, Christ came to die for his people only, they will preach the gospel. But you say, how can you say that Christ died for the elect only? Because the passage says so. In verse 28 we are told, he gave his life a ransom for many. Many does not mean all. Many does not mean everyone in the world. So since many does not mean all or everyone in the world, it follows that Christ died only for certain people. And elsewhere in the Bible we know that there are those who are elect or chosen by God from eternity. So God has placed his love upon them, and Christ came to die for them and them alone. If Christ died for everyone in the world, how is it that not everyone is saved? Does it mean that Christ's death was not valuable enough to save them? Does it mean that Christ has no power to save those he has come to die for? The fact is that not everyone will be saved. There are those who refuse to repent and believe. and we know that they are damned for their sins. They are not saved. So if Christ died for everyone, it means that those whom he died for, there are among those whom he died for, there are so many who are not going to be saved. So it cannot be. We believe that when Christ dies for his people will be saved. Christ did not come to waste his effort over so many who are not saved. No, when Christ came to die, he died specifically for many who are his, and they will be saved. So many does not mean all. But many does not mean few either. It does not mean that those few who have believed in the time of Christ alone are saved. The Great Commission says, go into the world and make disciples of all the nations. So there are God's chosen people in all the nations throughout the world. And this is to be done until the end of the age. And the Lord said, and lo, I shall be with you to the end of the age. So the Lord will be with his church, will be with his people, and as they go forth to preach the gospel, and the elect will be called out by the gospel. So we are certain that there are many still to be called out. That is why we do not want to give up. That is why we do not want to despair of ourselves. That is why we constantly want to keep the vision of the Great Commission alive. That is why we must always have a burden for souls. We must do outreach. We must seek the lost so that they may be brought safely into God's kingdom. So faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We must preach the gospel of Christ and him crucified. And if we know the pattern set by the Lord, he sent his disciples out two by two. But first he set the examples. He brought them around to travel from village to village, from home to home in a circuit. That was what he did. And in a circuit means that it was planned and that it was repeated. And so his disciples were taught to do that. And we learn that in Mark's Gospel chapter 6, verse 6. If you look at Mark chapter 6 verse 6, in the second half of the verse, it says, then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. And we know also from the Acts of the Apostle that the Apostle Paul did just that. He arrived in a city and he would go to the synagogue where the Jews were gathered and ready to hear God's word. And he would go there to preach Christ from the Old Testament scriptures. He would go the next Sabbath day. He would go again the next Sabbath day. He went until people were converted or until he was rejected. See? And when rejected, he took the believers to somebody's home and then he would teach there. He would go from house to house to teach just as he would teach publicly. We know that because in Acts chapter 20, verse 21, onwards 21 and 22, he tells us he preached publicly and from house to house that we should repent and come to trust in Jesus Christ. So you see here that that was the pattern set by the Apostle Paul. The Lord Jesus Christ did not teach the apostles to just touch here and touch there, touch and go. No. But you may raise the objection, there are so many people who have not heard the gospel. Should we just waste time on a few families and a few people all the time, every week in, week out, going to the same people? Shouldn't we quickly go and preach to everyone? Let them hear once. But that is not the pattern set by the Bible. And even if you try to preach to everyone, can you cover everyone around you, let alone everyone around the world? We are asked only to do what we are able. And the biblical pattern is that we go to the same people every week until they are converted or until we are rejected. And as we do so, you discover that more people are introduced to us and we get to know their friends and relatives, and then we visit their homes and do weekly visits, and soon our hands will be so full that every week we have not enough time to cover all of them. See? And that is why the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are so few. We would want everyone in the church to be involved in outreach. From the beginning of our church life in this country, we have been doing that. And in our very first church, God has blessed us. God blessed us with five families who were soundly converted. And there were easily four or five other families who were very close to conversion. And we would hope that they along the way had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And everywhere we started churches, we have attempted to do that. And here we are doing it. We are preaching weekly from house to house, just as we preach publicly. So we would want all of us, everyone, to be involved in the great work of winning souls for Christ and planting churches. Remember, the Great Commission requires us to bring the disciples in by baptizing them. So they are baptized into membership of a local church, and then they are taught to observe all that the Lord has commanded them. So we want people to be built up in the faith in the context of a local church. The Great Commission is a command of Christ to the local church to plant other local churches. And that is why we believe that that is the most glorious way of serving our Lord. And we note that the Great Commission requires that we truly die to ourselves, just as the Lord did. Remember in John chapter 12, verse 24, the Lord Jesus Christ says this, John 12, verse 24 to 26. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." So we are talking about serving God. Here the Lord Jesus Christ says we must die to ourselves. We must not just insist on our own way. We must not think that our life is ours, and we must not forget that we are only temporary in this world. So what we sow while on this earth will be the fruit, will be seen in heaven. So let us take heart to what the Lord is teaching us, that while serving on earth, we serve as His servant. We must reflect forth Christ's spirit and Christ's method as we serve Him. So let us draw to a close. What are the 3 points we have learned, the 3 main points? First, we must serve as the children of God. Second, we must serve as a slave among God's children. And thirdly, we must serve as the servant of Christ in the world. As we draw to a close, we want to ask ourselves, are we the children of God? If we are, then how have we lived? Have we lived in order to serve Him? And if we claim that we have been serving Him, how have we served Him? We must really learn to serve God on this earth in the spirit of Jesus Christ. We truly must have the servant spirit in us. So may God bless us all. May He keep us. May He be gracious to us as we seek to give up our lives to Him in service. So with that, we come to the end of this evening's message.